In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the most difficult tasks of being a pastor is not writing sermons every week or not singing complicated parts of the liturgy, and it's not preparing Bible studies or things like this. But one of the most difficult parts of it is practicing closed communion, which is a very difficult thing. It's administering the Lord's Supper in a faithful manner. Now, it seems easy, which is simply to administer it, to give the Lord's Supper to those who believe, teach, and confess the same thing, and then not to give it to those who have a different confession or depart from that, or who deny what the Scriptures say. That is easy enough, and it seems easier than writing sermons or Bible studies and things like this. But the question is then, why is it difficult if it's so easy? How is it difficult? It's difficult because the most common reaction, at least that I've seen, is that of anger, is that of frustration with it. And as a human being, having flesh, I don't want people to be angry with me. I don't think anybody does. Nobody's seeking that. And yet they are. And they view this as something that makes them angry. They are disgusted by it. They say that it's something that's unloving or unwelcoming. It's closed-minded or strict, very strict, or tyrannical, not missional, not seeking to grow the church, something that's harming the church, things like that. And the responses that typically come up are things like, so you think then, by practicing close communion, that you guys are the only ones going to heaven, or that Lutherans are somehow the only ones going to heaven, or who are you to judge me? This is between me and God. Or are you saying, this one, are you saying that I'm not a Christian? Are you saying then that my Methodist aunt can't commune here and that she's not a Christian? Do you think that you're better than I am? Or then, do you all think, this whole congregation thinks that you're better than those who come off, just show up and visit on a Sunday? This is like a cult or something like this. The difficulty here is that it's emotionally charged, and I understand that. And it reveals, oftentimes, practicing close communion reveals divisions within a family that haven't been addressed. Again, it's not creating the division. It's simply showing that there is a division. And it's most evident in the Lord's Supper, that there's a profound division between what one person believes, teaches, and confesses, and what the other does. It's also confusing because open communion, for the most part, at least in the United States, is very widely popular. It's something that is very popular in the world. The problem is that many pastors just don't want to go through all of this trouble or all of this, get the brunt of this sort of stuff. And so they will practice what we call open communion, which is where you have no conversation with the person whatsoever. Or there's no oversight, or the conversation isn't about the Lord's Supper or about church attendance or about what they believe and teach and confess. And there's some low bar there of simply, are you baptized? Are you a Christian? And that's somehow enough. And it's open to all, so it doesn't matter. There's no real oversight. So someone who does this really gets all the rewards for it. They do none of the work and get all the rewards. In fact, they will hear things like, wow, he's a good pastor. He really cares. Or he is so personable and friendly and welcoming. He's nice and kind, unlike that other guy. Something like that. So open communion requires no work and yet earns the favor of men. And closed communion requires so much work and it's received with no thanksgiving. It's received with anger and frustration. Now, there's three points that I want to make in the sermon to teach you and show you about the Lord's Supper and about this final thing, who receives the sacrament worthily and how important this is. The first point is that the Lord's Supper is powerful. As I've been saying for the past 5 weeks now in this series on the Lord's Supper, that this is not simply bread and wine. It's not simply a symbol or something done in the mind. But rather, Christ himself is truly present. And since he's truly present, then it also bestows the forgiveness of sins. It actually imparts that and gives it. And that's what I've been harping on for 5 weeks already. But since Christ is present, it means that it can bestow also judgment. That the presence of Christ is not always a good thing. It is good for those who believe, but it is bad for those who do not believe. Right? So, the cops, the police, you're happy to see them when they're showing up for you, right? But you're running away when they're showing up to get you. It's a very different thing. If you're then guilty, well then the people who are then good and there to protect you are now there to arrest you. Well, this is then the same thing. That, look, the Lord is those, he has mercy upon those who what? Who fear him. So the teaching here is that the scriptures say that the Lord's Supper is both beneficial and also detrimental. And the question is, how do we know that? Well, it's not an opinion. It's not simply a policy. It's not something that's in a handbook somewhere. This is something that is simply in the scriptures themselves. 1 Corinthians 11, this is the clearest text we have directly on this topic. What Paul does is he recounts the verba domini, that is the very words of our Lord on the night when he was betrayed. And then after that, he says these words. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, or unworthily, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's what Paul wrote. The Holy Spirit caused to be written through the Apostle Paul. The question is, how is it then that you receive the Lord's Supper to your detriment? We want to know that and then avoid doing that very thing. The context of 1 Corinthians 11 is this, that through Paul, God rebukes the Corinthians, the Christians who are there, for two reasons. One, because they had divisions within their congregation. It's not divisions of opinion or things like this, but divisions of love and divisions of faith. They were divided on these things. And so he rebukes them for this. He says, be of one mind, one spirit, so on and so forth. But the second reason is this, is that they treated the Lord's Supper like any other meal. And Paul says in that context that some of them were eating the Lord's Supper until they got full, till their bellies were popping out, and they would drink the Lord's Supper until they were drunk. So they didn't consider it. They didn't think of it as something holy and special, as if it were the body and blood of Christ. Rather, they ate it like it was just any other meal and ate their fill. And so the truth is that these divisions and this lack of discernment are how you receive the Lord's Supper in or to your detriment. The second point is this, is that it's the second point is that it is precisely because the Lord's Supper is powerful that we practice closed communion. Closed communion protects people from judgment, and specifically the judgment of God himself. If the Lord's Supper is just bread and wine, if that's all it is, if it's not for the forgiveness of sins and has no warning or detriment, then we would give it to anybody. Because what's the harm in eating bread and wine if that's all that's there? But God says it is his body and his blood, and he requires all hearts to believe and repent of their sins. And that's why there is a warning and a detriment to this. In fact, this proves, the fact that it is dangerous to some, proves that the Lord is indeed present, that it's not simply bread and wine. To give you an analogy to understand this, consider medicine and where you put it and how you keep it and how you treat medicine. Medicine taken the right way is beneficial, and taken the wrong way is lethal. It's bad for you. The thing that is good or could be good is then now detrimental to you, can ruin your life. It's harmful, it's deadly, and it's lethal. The prescription dictates how it should be taken, whether it's in the arm or in the mouth or who knows how. It tells you when and how much to take. And especially when it factors in who you are, how much you weigh, all that sort of stuff. Now, this is why warning labels, this is why medicine has warning labels and child lock safety features on it. And this is why we have medicine cabinets in our home. And we don't throw medicine in the toy drawer where the kids can get it. We go through these measures to protect people from receiving it in the wrong way, protecting our children from receiving it in the wrong way. Would you call a parent who does this, who takes the medicine, he closes it, he puts it in the medicine cabinet, locks it so that his children can't get it, would you call a parent who does this unloving? Or a parent who does this strict? Or, you know, he's not very welcoming to his own children, he's not letting them have this, or he's kind of a tyrant for doing that? Or would you call the parent who then lets the child play with these pills or this medicine? What would you call that person? You'd probably call them irresponsible or reckless or insane for doing that. Don't you know that your child eats that and it's over and it's done? The reason we do that is because medicine is precisely powerful, and we keep children away from it because they haven't been taught or they don't know how to take it. If you take the warning of the FDA labels seriously, then why wouldn't we take the warning of Holy Scripture seriously? Even more seriously than those things. Because one leads to physical problems and physical death. But what the Lord says here is that there could be spiritual death. There could be a great judgment that lasts not only for this life, but even for the life to come. So far, I've simply said that the Lord's Supper is powerful and that close communion protects people from receiving it unworthily, that is, to their detriment. But the third point here is simply this: how to receive it worthily. And Martin Luther wrote about this about 500 years ago in the Small Catechism. He wrote these words. He says, "Who receives the sacrament worthily, in a worthy manner?" It says, "Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, because the words for you require all hearts to believe." Simply put, it is detrimental to those who are impenitent and unbelieving, and it is beneficial to those who repent and believe. This is what God has called pastors to do, to be stewards of the mysteries of God, to give the Lord's Supper to those who are prepared, to those who know how to receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, to prevent them from receiving it to their harm. That's the task of the steward. That is the task of the pastor, to distribute it not according to his will or in order to be liked, but he distributes it in order to follow the command of the Lord, who it belongs to. It is his supper. The reason it's difficult is because most people don't know that the Lord's Supper can hurt them. They've heard only that it can benefit them, that it's for their good. But they don't know that it could be harmful or that they could be guilty of sinning against the very body and blood of Christ, or that they could drink judgment upon themselves. So that for that reason, they get angry with the pastor when he tells them, you need to wait. He tells them no. He doesn't say never. He doesn't say, well, you'll never have this. He says, you need no right now. You need to wait. You're not ready yet. But soon you will be if you're willing to hear this. If you're willing to confess this, you will be. 1 Corinthians 11:31 continues. This is the very end of it. It says, if we judged ourselves truly, that is in the right way, we would not be judged. And this is implying that we would not be judged by God. What that means is that if you judge yourself wrongly, if you think of yourself and you say that I am no sinner, I'm not poor, I'm not miserable, I'm not a sinner, or if you say, what I'm doing, this thing that is against the commandments of God, is not actually a sin and it doesn't matter and I don't have to repent of it or amend my ways, or if you think that your ideas are right and opinions are right and God's word is wrong, or if you're divided with your brother, or you think you have no need to repent of something, then what those words mean is that you're not judging yourself truly, and that means God will then judge you truly. He will judge you in the right way, according to his law. But if you judge yourself rightly, that is, if you confess that you are indeed a poor, miserable sinner, that you confess that God's word is always true, and that your opinions are wrong, if you confess that the word of God is right above what you believe and think, and that the scriptures are never wrong, then God will not judge you. The point of closed communion is to drive you to repentance, to wake you up, to take it seriously, to then fear God, to take his word seriously, to amend with your neighbor, to make amends with your neighbor, to take that seriously, that in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord himself says, if you're going and taking a gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back. If that's true about a gift that you're going to leave in the church, how much more should we prepare ourselves when we're about to receive the Lord's Supper? It should inspire us and move us to make to mend any divisions, to trust the Word of God, to confess our own unworthiness, to confess that you do need the forgiveness of sins, to believe that that's precisely what you need, that the forgiveness of sins is what you lack on your own and you can never accomplish or get anywhere else. He wants you, this is what the Lord wants, he wants you to believe that your sins are forgiven, and this is precisely why he gives this warning and this this exhortation. He wants you to believe and come for the right reason. If you come because it's simply the thing to do, if you come because it's just a part of the service and your mind is elsewhere, it's better that you don't come. But if you come because you know your own sins, and you know that those are the things separating you from the Lord himself, and you know that there's nothing you yourself can do about them, and you know that the only way out is through the blood of Christ, and you know that he himself offers himself to you here in his church, in body and blood, and that he comes not to smite you, not to tear you down, but to forgive your sins, then you are worthy. Then you receive this in a worthy manner. The reason the Lord warns you about taking the Lord's Supper the wrong way is precisely because he wants you to take it in the right way. That is, he wants you to take it knowing and trusting and assured of the forgiveness of sins, knowing that the Lord is there for you, to repent and ask for the very thing that he came to give you. This is what he's accomplished on his cross, when he poured out his life through his wounds. He did so that all of your sins would be wiped away. And he has come here every single week, every single time we gather in the name of the Lord. He is here with us. And he distributes this to us week in and week out. Dear saints, as we close this series and the study and devotion on the Lord's Supper, I pray that you are moved to believe the Word of God, and the Lord cause faith to grow in your heart and increase, that you believe what Jesus has given, that you need everything that Jesus did for you on the altar of his cross and everything that he himself distributes to you on the altar of this church. So take and eat the very body and blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is under the bread and the wine that was given by Christ himself for you to eat and to drink for your forgiveness. Hear the words of the hymn we sang. It says, Jesus here himself is sharing. Heed then how you are preparing. For if you do not believe his judgment, then you will receive. Praise the Father who from heaven to his own this food has given, who to mend what we have done gave into death his only Son. Firmly hold with faith unshaken that this food is to be taken by the sick and who are distressed, by hearts that long for peace and rest. Agony and bitter labor were the cost of God's high favor. Do not come if you suppose you need not him who died and rose. For what purpose was my dying, if not for your justifying? And what use this precious food if you yourself were pure and good? But if your heart this truth professes and your mouth your sin confesses, you will be your Savior's guest, be at his banquet truly blessed. So let this food your faith so nourish that its fruits of love may flourish, and your neighbor learn from you how much God's wondrous love can do. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.